Well, Shabbat Shalom. I want to thank Dan for his drash this morning. Isn't it wonderful when we can make those active connections between the apostolic scriptures and the Torah? What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that was. Thank you, Dan. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you the first station stop in my journey to address the theological question, who should follow what? That stop was made to explore some understandings of dispensationalism. I had spent some time researching this theological position and shared some of my understandings with you. Following the broadcast of that message, I received some interesting feedback. Without going into the many different strands of comments received, I realized that I had not shared the fuller spectrum of thought regarding dispensationalism. Abba Father, I pray that you keep our hearts and our minds open as we explore this issue further. Thank you for your guidance, for your leadership, for your insights, and for your knowledge. B'Shem Yeshua Moshichenu, in the name of our beloved Messiah, Amen. First, let me review what I shared with you in the previous message. Dispensationalists claim the ages of man on this earth have been divided into some well-defined dispensations or ages of Jehovah's working in the hearts of human beings. Briefly, these ages are the period of innocence, as found in Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 3:7. Second is the period of conscience, discussed in Genesis 3:8 to 8:22. The third is the period of human governance, as found in Genesis 9:1 to 11:4. To 11:28. Fourth is the period of promise, outlined in Genesis 12:1 to Genesis 50:26. Fifth is the period of law we find throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And sixth is the period of grace revealed to us in the apostolic scriptures. And finally, the period of the millennial kingdom, once again referred to in the apostolic scriptures, but also found in the prophet Daniel, Zechariah, and Ezekiel. We learned dispensationalists claim the commands or life instructions of Torah have been replaced by grace, and the order of the Levitical priesthood has been replaced by the order of Melchizedek. A discussion on this issue will be shared with you shortly. Today, therefore, I want to share with you some of the other thoughts people have shared with me about this contentious issue. One of those I wish to focus some attention is Arnold Fruchtenbaum, a well-known and well-respected Hebrew Christian. Fruchtenbaum, in his seminal volume, Israelology, The Missing Link in Systematic Theology, argues there is a clear distinction between the church and Israel. First, I do want to make it very clear, Fruchtenbaum does support Israel and does not support replacement theology. A heresy which holds the church has replaced Israel as Jehovah's chosen people. His position may be seen as moderate dispensationalism. I have difficulty in following Fruchtenbaum's argument, since he has taken a strange interpretation of Scripture to prove his contention of the position Torah has been canceled, and as such, all Jehovah's life instructions with it. His argument reveals an almost Hippocratical basis. Let me explain. Moderate dispensationalists claim proof for the abandonment of Torah is to be found in Matthew 5, where Adonai Yeshua's words may be found, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to complete. They claim the Greek word used in this verse, pleroo, means to establish completely. In the words of Stanley Toussaint, professor emeritus at Dallas Theological Seminary, this he did by perfectly conforming his life to its high standards and retrieving its true meaning from the niceties of its rabbinic interpretation. So far, there are no problems I find with this argument. However, moderate dispensationalists claim, while Adonai Yeshua was alive, he had to follow Torah, but once he died and was resurrected, he was no longer bound by the instructions of Elohim. Excuse me, but I have some difficulty with this notion. Is it possible this understanding of Adonai Yeshua not being bound to Jehovah's life instructions by virtue of his death and resurrection not strike you as being hypocritical? Is it also possible the contention borders on the idolatrous, particularly when we understand Torah was authored by Adonai Yeshua, scribed by Moshe and others? Since he existed before the beginning of time, there are no time-bound restrictions upon him. What he believed before his death and resurrection, he believed after. Since we know from Numbers 23, God is not a human being who lies or a mortal who changes his mind. When he says something, he will do it. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. And in Malachi 3, but because I, Adonai, do not change, you sons of Yaakov will not be destroyed. And in Titus 1, God, who does not lie, promised that life before the beginning of time, but made public this word of his in its own season through a proclamation with which I have been entrusted by order of God, our deliverer. And then in Hebrews 6, therefore, when God wanted to demonstrate still more convincingly the unchangeable character of his intentions to those who were to receive what he promised, he added an oath to the promise. Do you understand the problem we face when we accept the contention Adonai Yeshua, Jehovah himself, changed his mind about his Torah following his resurrection? This only works if we deny the deity of our beloved Messiah. And frankly, that is not a position I'm about to accept or even contemplate. Another piece of scripture used to support the claim Torah has been abolished is to be found within the Gospels themselves. Specifically, they cite Mark 17, where we find Adonai Yeshua challenging the hypocrisy of the Shammite Pharisees. In Mark 7, we read from a translation of the Greek, and bear with me, please, as I lay this out for you, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and goes out into the latrine. Thus he declared all foods clean. Consistently in the apostolic scriptures, the Greek phrase ho broma is used to mean food. Yet, according to Fruchtenbaum and others, ho broma means meat. We have covered this already. However, it is important to reiterate the understanding all food is a term in Torah referring to only those food items, meats included, which Jehovah deemed fit for human consumption. Thus, those organic materials, meats included, Jehovah has declared not fit for human consumption, are not considered food. This is a very fine distinction, but an absolutely crucial one in our understanding of the concept of kashrut. or kosher. However, there is an even more critical issue here. If, as Fruchtenbaum and others contend, Adonai Yeshua was obliged to follow Torah while he was alive, his declaring all meats clean is a clear violation of the instructions of Torah. Here we are faced with the conundrum. Either Adonai Yeshua, Jehovah, is a liar by changing the laws of Kashrut while he was still on this earth, or Fruchtenbaum has contradicted himself and his entire thesis is based on a false premise. However, this message today is not a response to Fruchtenbaum, but to his being a representative of moderate dispensationalism. So let's return to that position. The position moderate dispensationalists take is clear. The law of Moses is gone, abolished, replaced by the law of Christ.
Oh, yeah. See things for the way they really are. Open our eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see.
Lift it up. Let me hear you.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes.
Power and love.
In Mark 12, in response to the question of what laws we should observe posed by a scribe, Adonai Yeshua responded, "The most important is Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. The second of this, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Thus, as we see, there are only two commands we are to follow: love God and love each other. Taking these on the surface, this seems quite simple. Even Rav Shaul seems to follow the same line when he writes in his letter to the Galatians, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ," as we read in the American Standard Bible. This command is reiterated in 1 Corinthians 9, "Though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law," and we see from the New Living Version. So Christ's law is very simple and completely removed from the Mosaic Covenant, isn't it? I have researched this question, what is the law of Christ, extensively, and have found only vague and uncertain references to the two commands given to us in Mark 12. Nowhere, even in Israelology, have I found a clear and unequivocal explanation of the law of Christ outside his life instructions found in Torah. I cannot believe the sheer number of scholars and theologians, all who would take such a simple understanding of the term the law of Christ. The only explanation I can fathom is there is an underlying desire to remove all things Hebraic from our reading of Jehovah's word. Why do I take such a harsh stance? Quite clearly, the two commands from that Adonai Yeshua uttered, love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself, come directly from Torah, with the former found in Deuteronomy 6 and the latter in Numbers 18. If these two commands originate in Torah, then by sheer logic and reason, and through a responsible hermeneutic, the Torah is the guide to the command given to us by Adonai Yeshua. Is it possible, then, all those who believe the law of Jehovah, his life instructions for our lives, given to us in Mount Sinai some 3,500 years ago, has been canceled, are in sin because they are displaying an unethical thought pattern and unethical behavior in believing this? Associated with this belief that Torah is canceled is the belief Jehovah changes his mind, leaving us with the inevitable position of the uncertainty of his promise of our salvation. What other conclusion can be drawn than that dispensationalists have created a totally new religion, devoid of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you envision another explanation for dispensationalist thinking, please help me understand. Unfortunately, as I have mentioned before, this line of thinking has led to two heretical concepts, replacement theology and dual covenant theology. I have gone over these many times before, and if you have any questions about them, please do not hesitate to contact any of our leaders or myself and engage us in conversation. Well, having gone this far, I believe I have found a partial answer to my first question, who should follow what? There is no substantive separation between believing Israel and the church. Although they are not the same, just as men and women, employers and employees are not the same, we are united in our focus on following Jehovah's life instructions. But there are still many questions to answer, and I will begin a response to them now, if not complete them. First question, how much of Torah is to be followed today? Although I will be exploring this issue in greater detail shortly, I do wish to at least provide some brief understanding today. Detractors of Torah claim those who follow the life instructions of Jehovah must follow all 613 commands. Is this true? The short answer is no. Is it possible those who make that claim are deliberately misleading the uninformed, the naive, and the innocent? Ought they to know better? Let me explain. A full 247, over 40% of the Torah commands and principles apply only to what occurs within the tabernacle. Since the Levitical priesthood was lost with the destruction of the temple, these commands are not to be followed today. However, the people would not follow those commands anyway, since they did not serve in the tabernacle. Then there are only those life instructions we can follow if we lived in Israel, such as the laws of Shemitah. So what are we to follow? Basically, they boil down to the following categories. 1, the Ten Commandments, including Commandment 4, keep Shabbat as Jehovah's holy day. Then the ethical and legal laws subsumed in the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the biblical feasts, most particularly the three pilgrimage feasts, Pesach, or Passover, Shavuot, or Pentecost, and Sukkot, or the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. However, the three remaining festivals are part of Jehovah's command, Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Rosh Chodesh, the New Moon Festival, and should also be followed. We currently do not observe Rosh Chodesh, and that will soon change. This leaves us with about 300 actual life instructions and categories of instructions to follow. This is not many, considering the Manitoba Highway Traffic Act contains well over 500 different regulations and statutes for us to obey. This then becomes our halakha, our walk of faith. Well, beloved, this is my initial response to the question, what? I will be following this question more closely in the next message. The question, who is to follow the life instructions of Jehovah found in Torah, is a little more complicated, and I will deal with that in a future message. However, one thing I ask of you, beloved, if you are a believer in Adonai Yeshua, Jehovah, and know him to be the incarnate ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls, then have you enjoined, or are you considering the joining of our halakha, the messianic walk of faith? However, if you do believe in replacement theology, dispensational theology, or dual covenant theology, you are still welcome to walk with us. The only condition imposed upon you is this: we would appreciate your not attempting to draw us away from what we believe by engaging anyone in discussion of those errant theologies. Particularly those of us who are new to Messianic belief and are still drinking spiritual milk. If you wish to discuss these with any of the leaders or myself, please do not hesitate. Abba, our beloved Jehovah, Adonai Yeshua and Ruach HaKadosh, we thank you for your leadership and guidance as we grow together in your truth and in your word. We thank you for the strength, courage, and resolve you give us to stand fully with you and in you. In your beloved name we pray. Amen.
Yahweh, Lord of all creation, Father of eternity, you are my King, you are King of all kings, and King you ever shall be. You are my King, you are King of all kings, and King you ever shall be. Yaribon ha'alamave alamaya ve'alaya Antu malka melech malchaya melech malchaya Antu malka melech malchaya melech malchaya. I stand in and so